ברוכים הבאים רבותיי. Welcome to another edition of our Thursday night class. We are studying tonight Parashat Teruma. Many of the Kahal Baruch Hashem has returned back from holiday, from vacation. I also had an opportunity to travel as I usually do. And I got a chance to look at the ocean, which from our vantage here in Brooklyn, we don't usually get a view. From our porch, we can see the neighbor's rubbish and all the other nice things, but the ocean is some amazing thing. It's mesmerizing. You can look at it and never get tired of it. It's always changing. It's very, very tranquilizing looking at the ocean. And you see the waves. The waves rise up and they fall down. You see another wave rise up and it crashes down. So I was reminded of a very important piece in the Zohar HaKadosh that explains the concept of waves. Now, although I'm sure in physics they can explain it as well, it has to do with the amount of water, and it has to do with the wind, and it has to do with gravity. But I didn't come here tonight to explain to you the laws of physics. The Zohar HaKadosh explains it in a deeper sense. The waters are called Mayim Bochim. The waters that are crying. The waters are crying. You wouldn't know if you went to a beach. You see everybody on the beach is smiling and happy, and the surfers are riding on the waves. Everybody's happy. But the water is crying. Mayim Bochim. Maybe that's why the water is salty. Like the tears. In any event, the Zohar asks why. Why is it Mayim Bochim? What's the tragedy? On the first day of creation, when the world was still in the state of Tohu Vavohu, the whole world was made up of water. It was all water. And then HaKadosh Baruch Hu on day two put a rakia, we'll call it a sky, which separated ben mayim le mayim, between the waters. Now instead of all the waters being in one area, the sky separated. Now there was waters above and there was waters below. Now the waters above, they're not visible to us. Even if you go to the moon, you're not going to find water, or to Mars, or to any other planets. But our tradition tells us that if you go high enough, there is reservoirs of water. It has been proven, incidentally, scientifically, that there is water all the way up in the heavens somewhere. So those waters are called Mayim Elyonim. But then there's Mayim Tachtonim, there's the lower waters. Then we have the oceans and the rivers. So on that day, when God split the waters, the lower waters started to cry. And they started to say that we got gypped. We were close to Hashem. We were up there in the Shamayim. And all of a sudden the sky came and put us down. We don't want to be down. We want to be close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when they cry, as if they were downgraded. Somebody sitting in first class, and then he gets up to go to the bathroom, and he comes back and somebody's sitting in his seat. So the stewardess says, hey, what's going on over here? And the stewardess, I'm sorry, listen, you got up, you lost the seat, go sit in the back of the plane. The guy says, hey, what are you talking about? And he starts to cry. That's what happened to the waters. The waters, we were in a good position. We were next to Hashem. All of a sudden, before we knew it, there was a sky separating us. And Borei Olam told us, you go down. I don't want to go down with the view. I don't want to be with the surfers. I want to be in the Shamayim next to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it says in Zohar that every time there's a wave, what's a wave? The wave is the water trying to rise and go back up to Hashem. And it makes an effort to try to return back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the wave, no, stay where you are, and it comes down. And the next wave says, no, I'm going to try to get closer to Hashem. And it makes a push, and it goes back down. And if you listen closely to the waves, if you take the wax out of your ears when you're at the shoreline, if you listen good, you can hear that the waves are saying something, the Zohar says. Every time the wave comes up, there's a voice that comes out and says, Anan ba'inan lemeheve kameh malka. We want to be close to the king. And then the next wave comes up, and you listen good, you hear, Anan ba'inan lemeheve kameh malka. We want to be close to the king. It's a tremendous musar to us. You'll never look at a wave again with the same understanding. Now the waves are going to cry, you're also going to cry. Because it's tremendous musar that the creation yearns to be connected to Hashem. The creation has such a devikut, an attachment, and such an anticipation to get close. And it pushes itself, it thrusts itself above the Meheve Kameh Malka, to be close to the king. I once heard a derash on this. A beautiful derash. When the Beit HaMikdash was built, so the waters were consoled temporarily. Why? Because in the Beit HaMikdash you had the Mizbeach. The Mizbeach, of course, you had the meat, the Korban, the Emurim, and you had two pipes on the side of the Mizbeach. Those were called the Shittim. And every single day on the Shittim, they would pour wine. That was called Nisucha Yayin. So it was a full table, the Mizbeach. You had meat, you had wine, you also had some flour, so you had bread, so you had a whole seruda, three-course meal. Once a year on Sukkot, besides pouring wine on the Mizbeach, they would pour water on the Mizbeach. They would draw the water from one of the wells in Jerusalem, and they would pour it in the Shittim. It says when the Beit HaMikdash was around, the waters stopped crying because they finally returned back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu by making the mitzvah Nisuch HaMayim. So in a sense, the water of the earth was put on the Mizbeach and went back up and evaporated back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as if the water was consoled. We're represented back in the Shamayim. We're connected. That's why it says Ushaftem Mayim Besason. When they drew the water, it was besason, it was with joy. The waters finally were able to reconnect. When the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, so it says, besides that the Jewish people fell into avilut, into mourning, but the waters also started to cry again. They also fell back into avilut. There's a chapter in the Tehillim that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. It's at the end of the Tehillim. Some of the tzaddikim say this chapter every night. It says in the pasuk when the Jewish people were exiled into Bavel. So the pasuk writes,
maybe one of these tape recorders. Okay. Like a news conference here with all these tape recorders. Okay.
The pasuk writes, Al Naharot Bavel, Sham Yashavnu Gam Bachinu, Bezochrenu Etzion. It says when we were exiled from Bavel, on the rivers of Bavel, Al Naharot Bavel, Sham Yashavnu, that's where we sat and we cried. We cried for what happened to Sion, to Zion. And the rabbis ask, why would we pick the rivers of Bavel to cry on? Normally a place of Avilut is in the house, or in the synagogue, or in the funeral parlor. Why did they go to the rivers of Babel? Al-Narot Babel, Sham Yashavnu Gam Bachinu. And the explanation is, because when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, the waters started to cry as well. So we went to console the waters. We went to sit with the waters that were also crying. Al-Naharot Babel, Sham Yashavnu, the Pasuk says, Gam Bachinu. We also cried. What's the Gam coming to include? That not only was the water crying, but Gam Bachinu. We also cried for the loss of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. There's a tremendous Musar for us. That the creation yearns to be elevated. The creation yearns to be closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Human beings must learn from the waves. When you go to the beach and you see a wave now, it's a musar. It's a lesson that we also have to say. Anan ba'inan lemeve kameh malka. We also want to be close to Hashem. To the credit of this Kahal Kadosh, you're not obligated to come to this shi'ur. It's not school. You don't get graded. There's no parent-teachers conference. There's no truancy officer at the door. You come voluntarily, which is to your credit. Why do you come? Because you're also interested in getting close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And you know that the only way to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is through the learning of Torah, is through Ruhaniyut. And therefore when I see Kahal Kadosh, I'm reminded of the waves. You're like the human wave, where everybody's listening intently. Everybody's trying to concentrate to hear a new idea, to hear a new musar, to hear a new inspiration. But the meheveka memalka, so we can elevate ourselves. On that theme, I like to say a chidush that was revealed to me last night, to be honest with you. It was the first time I came across it. When I was reviewing the parasha, when we get to Parashat Terumah, the stories ended already. No more stories. But we learned in Bereshit and in the beginning of Shemot, now we get to the technical parts of the Torah. These parashiyot talk about the construction of the Mishkan. It's a blueprint. Measurements and sizes and directions and different raw materials. Very hard to study these parashiyot. And to my amazement, as I was reviewing it, I came across the Chiddush, which reminds us that growth in Torah never ends. A Jewish scholar is called a Talmid Chacham. These two words are opposing each other. Talmid is a student. Chacham is a scholar. Make up your mind. Are you a student or are you a scholar? If you go to a college, you have a professor and you have a student. You don't have a student professor. But in Judaism, the Chacham is a Talmid, which teaches us that as great as a Chacham as you might be, you still must be a Talmid, you still must be a student, because in Judaism, you never end. You constantly have to keep on elevating and growing and reaching the next level. And the more you learn, the more you'll see how much you don't know. And the more concepts you understand, it opens up many more doors of opportunity for more understanding. Hence, that's the mantra of Judaism. It's not like a science or a profession where you go to school for 7 years, you get your master's degree, you do an internship, you become certified, and that's it. You don't have to go to school anymore. Maybe once in a while you read an article in the New England Journal of Medicine. Once in a while maybe you go to a conference. But your schooling is over. In Judaism, it's a constant growth. People ask me, Rabbi, what do you do during the day? We know you make some speeches here and there, but in between your speaking, what do you do? Right. So I say, I'm in the yeshiva. So the yeshiva, how long have you been in the yeshiva for? Well, 20 years. 20, when do you graduate? there's a misconception. You don't know it already? Don't you? You read all the books already. What's the purpose? When did they give you your diploma? What they don't realize is, in Judaism, you never graduate because there's unlimited amount of levels that a person can reach. There's no such thing. Take the biggest Gedolei HaDor today. What do you think the Gedolim are doing? Whether it's Hakam Avadya or Rav Yashiv. Both. But Adi Ashkenazi, what are they doing? They're in their 90s. We could say that they both know Kol HaTorah Kula. They all are experts in all the facets of Torah. And if you go to their homes, I'm sure at this moment, you'll see both of them sitting at their desks under a pile of books, studying. And they're not necessarily studying stuff that they know already. They're delving into new ideas and new concepts and new cases and new teshuvot. That means Judaism is always a work in progress. You're never finished in Judaism. You never finished your studying. You never finished your growth. You constantly have to strive to go to the next madriga and to the next madriga. So I'm just saying that because when I opened the parasha, he said, "Oh, Terumah, you know it already." And all of a sudden you see a concept, and you're shocked. Hiddush. The main furniture in the Mishkan is the Aron, is the Ark. This would be called the Ark, the Aron Kodesh. But in the Beit HaMikdash, when the Mishkan, let's review the Ark. It was made out of wood. It was like a square box, or rectangular. And it was plated in gold. On the inside, on the outside. It had a cover. The cover was called the kaporet. On top of the kaporet, you had gold kerubim. They were like wings. And inside the Aron, you had the most important Jewish commodity. And that was the Torah, the Sefer Torah, the tablets, and the broken tablets as well. But that's the centerpiece of the Mishkan. That's in the holiest place. And when the Torah talks about the construction of the Mishkan, the first thing it talks about is the Aron. Because that's the priority. Our religion is only a religion because there's Torah. Remove Torah from religion, there's no Judaism. Hence, that is the centerpiece of the Mishkan, the Aron. Now, picture in your mind the way you learned it when you were in grade school. It says in Pasuk, V'yatzakta lo arba tabeot zahav. You have to make for the Aron four golden rings. And what do you do with the rings? V'natata al arba pa'amotav. You should place the rings on the four pa'amot. What is pa'amot? So Rashi says, zaviyot. The four corners. Okay, for illustration purposes only, lehavdil, this box of tissues. In your mind, imagine lehavdil, that it's the Aron. So you place rings on the four corners. The four corners. And now, what do you do with the rings? You take poles, and you stick the poles are called badim, and you stick the poles in the rings, on both sides, and these are to be used in order to transport the Aron. You have to keep in mind the Mishkan was a transitory sanctuary. It moves. So you need to carry the equipment. So the Torah prepares you for that by saying, place these rings with the poles, so the Levim can carry the Aron. Not for this class, but as you all know already, the Aron doesn't need you to carry it. Actually, the Aron would carry those that carry it. So if you looked closely when the Levim were holding the poles, you'd actually see that their feet weren't touching the ground. It's like a helicopter. They held on to it and actually it would lift them and they would just, float across. Which is a fascination in itself. And that's the way we always learned. The Aron was flat on the bottom. It has the four rings on the corners. Arba pa'amotav, like Rashi says. That's the way the Targum explains also, and that's the way most of the Rishonim learn. All of a sudden, you open up to Ibn Ezra. Comes the Ibn Ezra, and he starts off, Pa'amotav, this word, Pa'amotav, Chipasti Bechol HaMikra. Stop right there, that's Hiddush in itself. He says, I searched the entire text, looking for this word, Pa'amotav. Now, who is able to say such a statement? I searched the entire text. Well, of course, today it's easy. Today I can take out my computer and I can type in one of my apps that has the whole Tanakh, Pa'amotav. And in 2 seconds I can get every Mekor. And I can say, oh, look how smart I am. But it's no wisdom. That's a computer. Ibn Ezra does not have a computer, was not involved in any of these modern technologies, nor did he have a concordance, which is a book that, you know, does it for you. On his own, in his brain, he's able to scan the entire thing. He says, Hypasti bechol ha-mikra. Oh, he's scanning from Bereshit, all the way to the final prophets, looking for this one word. And he says, Velo matzati pa'am shehu zavit. He says, I'm sorry to tell you, but I did not find that this word pa'am means a corner. So I don't know why all these rabbis are saying that corner, that doesn't mean a corner. So what does the word pa'am mean, according to the Ibn Ezra? Rat melashon regel. It's a foot. Pa'am is another way in Lashon HaKodesh to say a foot or a leg. And he substantiates it from many Pesukim. One of the Pesukim he brings is Shir HaShirim. The ladies read Shir HaShirim, maybe the men read it on Friday night as well. It says in the Pasuk, Ma yafu pe'amayich bane'alim. How beautiful are your legs or feet with the shoes. What is this talking about? The Jewish people 3 times a year would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. How would they get to Jerusalem? They would walk. There was a big parade of Jews coming from the 4 corners of the earth, and they would come into Jerusalem, they walk up the mountain. So the Shir HaShirim is complimenting the Jewish people. Oh, how beautiful it is. Mayafu pe'amayich. How beautiful are your strides, are your footsteps. How wonderful it is to see the Jewish people converging on Jerusalem. Mayafu pe'amayich bane'alim. Oh. And then he says, V'rabim kacha. And there's many pesukim like that. That's why, incidentally, when we talk about the 3 holidays, we say Shalosh Regalim. Regalim is from Lashon Raglayim. And we also say Shalosh Pe'amim Bashana. Because Pe'amim also refers to strides. 3 times a year we take strides up to Jerusalem. Says the rabbi, Al Ken, he says, because of this experiment, because of this finding, Hutzachti lefaresh, I have no choice, but I'm forced to explain, Ki raglaim hayu la'aron, that the Aaron had legs. And that's what it means. Al arba pa'amotav, on the 4 legs of the Aaron. This is a Hiddush Atzum. I mean, we always said the Aaron is flat. But he's learning, no, there was legs that come out of the bottom of the Aaron. Now, why would there be legs on the bottom of the Aaron? What would you say? Why would there be legs on the bottom of the Aaron? Well, what's your theories? Oh, so you would have put it on the floor. That's exactly what Ibn Ezra says. Ki derech b'zayon hu sheyeshev ha'aron ba'aris. He is a b'zayon. It's a disgrace. Such a holy piece of furniture. The Aaron Kodesh. You leave it on the floor? Of course not. You need to elevate it a little. So it makes sense. So they put 4 legs on the bottom and it stood. I only say this is a tremendous thing. Look at any tabernacle book that they make pictures. Go to any museum where they have, you know, the model of the Mishkan. And you see that the Mishkan, the way they have it, is like the Rov Rishonim.
But Ibn Ezra had his own theory, which the interesting thing is going to be when Mashiach comes, and they take these vessels out of storage, wherever they may be, maybe in the Vatican or wherever they are. So the members of this Shi'ur now will have something to look forward to. You're going to see if there's legs or not. If there's legs, you can say, oh, I remember we came to the Shi'ur, my man, so Sunday, Ibn Ezra, he showed us his legs. Those are the legs. And if it doesn't have legs, then you say, ah, Ibn Ezra, what was he talking about? But now, at least you're going to look at the Aron with different eyes. When everybody's looking at the gold, you're going to be looking for the legs. Oh. So the question over here is as follows. If Ibn Ezra's right, so why doesn't the Pasuk just say, V'natata al arba raglav? Why doesn't it just use the normal terminology? Why use the word ta'amotav? And we didn't know what it means. We have to look at Shira Shirim, and it's a word that's used scarcely. Use the regular Torah, legs. Arba raglav. The explanation might be as follows. The Torah is trying to teach us a lesson. The word raglav and the word pa'amotav, although they both mean legs, have different usages and different connotations. There are no synonyms in Lashon HaKodesh. Every word has its own nuance, has its own usage, has its own context. What is the difference between raglav and pa'amotav? So I saw brought down in Sfarim, they say, regel is usually used in the context of something that is standing stationary. Omed al raglay, he's standing on his legs, where you're in a stationary position. Where pa'amayim or pa'amotav is referring to somebody that's taking strides, somebody that's moving, somebody that's has a pace, has a step. When the Jews took the pilgrimage, they were walking. They weren't standing. It's possible to say that the Torah is teaching us a very important lesson by the usage of this word pa'amotav. Specifically under the Aron, which is the key of our religion, the Torah. The Torah is hinting to us that in Judaism you constantly have to be moving, you constantly have to take strides, you constantly have to grow. And therefore the legs on the bottom of the Aron represent the direction of a person. The Torah is the function, the Torah is the purpose. But then the bottom of the Aron reminds us, you need to constantly move. You need constantly to grow. Hence the word pa'amotav. Take strides. Don't stagnate. Don't remain in position. You must constantly grow to new plateaus and new heights. If I were to ask you, who do you think is greater? Man or an angel? What would you answer me? Oh, that's right, man, of course. Only because you came to so many classes, so you know the answer is angels. But if you're thinking normal, I would say I am not greater, or I don't even have the potential like Malach Gabriel, or Malach Raphael, or Malach Michael. Yeah, we have certain potential, we're gifted, and we're endowed, everybody with certain kohot, but don't put me up against the Malach. Then I would right away surrender. But as you know, that's not the answer. The answer is that human beings potentially have more opportunities to growth, and they could reach even higher than a malach. How do we know? Well, let's go to the avot and the imahot. The avot and the imahot
Take Sarah Imenu, for example. When she was having difficulty in, ironically, in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, where they're having their own problems today, and she was in the palace with Paro, and there was issues, and then she was in the palace also with Avimelech at another time. How did she defend herself in those situations? She summoned angels. And the angels came down, and the angels hit Paro, and the angels smote Avimelech. That means Sarah Imenu controlled the Malachim. They were used by the Tzedeket to do her bidding. It was the angels that visited Abraham and gave Abraham good news. They're serving him. Rav Chaim Volozhin writes, many times angels would come to the door of the Gaon Mevilna to study with him. And the Gaon would say, go away, I'm busy, don't bother me. Means the Malachim wanted to learn with the Gaon. The Gaon was higher than a Malach. Our problem is our aspirations are very small. And we think, we'll do Daf Yomi, pray a little with Kavanah. That's what we are, simple Jews. We're not going to get to that door. But that's wrong. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz says, if a person says his aspirations is to be the Gaon de Vilna, they're going to hold him in Shamayim responsible. Why only the Gaon de Vilna? Why are you stopping at the Gaon de Vilna? Your aspirations have to be Matay Yagiyu Ma'asai Ma'asai Avotai Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. I want to be like the Avot. And the Avot will hire the angels. Our goals shouldn't be small. You have to reach for high madrigot. The problem is, in our mentality, we go to school for 8 years, then we go to high school for 4 years, and we graduate, and that's it. Our religion is in the yeshiva years, and now we coast, we have a career, we have business. Of course, we're still religious people, but we don't make too many advances after high school or after we go a couple of years to yeshiva. And we're learning over here that's not the case. If there's a mountain, if religion is compared to a mountain, the mountain is endless. And the goal is to climb as high as you can in the mountain, and if you start getting up there in the clouds, you look down, you know who you're going to see beneath you? Angels will be beneath you. You're able to even surpass them. I once heard an explanation from the Tzaddik of Yerushalayim, Rav Arya Levin. There's a pasuk that says, by the angels, by the malachim, it says that they have wings. The angels have 6 wings. What's the purpose of the wings? It says, b'shtayim yichase panav, u'b'shtayim yichase raglav, u'b'shtayim yofef. 2 wings, they cover their face. 2 wings, they cover their legs. And 2 wings they fly with. Now, I don't have a problem with the 2 wings that they fly with, because I guess they need that. Why are they covering their face exactly? I'm not sure. It's not pickable or something like that. They're covering their face probably, I didn't see it brought down, but I have to assume, because they're standing in front of the divine presence, the Shekhinah, and it's very, very brilliant. And therefore, from Kavod Shekhinah, they cover their face from the brilliance, from the aura, from the shine, from the glow, something like that. But ask Rav Arya Levin, what are they covering their feet for? So he says, because we know that a malach, although he has feet, but the malach does not have the ability to grow. A malach is born on a certain level, and that's the level it remains on. An angel cannot become a better angel. An angel cannot advance itself. Whatever the level it is on, that's the way it remains. They do not move. Whereas human beings are called mehalchim. Human beings are able to take strides, they're able to get better. Angels are called omdim. They just stand in place. And he says, Rav Arya Levin, you know why the angels cover their feet? Because they're embarrassed. Because since they can't grow, since they can't climb, since they stand in position, they're embarrassed in front of the human beings. Therefore they cover their feet. That means one of the greatest gifts that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us as humans is that we can advance ourselves, that we can go to higher Madrigot. And we shouldn't be satisfied with the status quo. I had a rabbi, I still have a rabbi, my rabbi's rabbi. Was a great Gaon, they called him Rabbi Yehuda Davis. Zecher Tzaddik Levracha. I don't know if you heard of Rabbi Davis. He was a student in the Slobodka Yeshiva, from the Isaac Sher, and the big Tzaddikim in Slobodka. And then he came to America. I actually named my son Yehuda after Rabbi Yehuda Davis. My son was born the week that Rabbi Davis died, or the year, whatever it was, so we named him after the tzaddik. So he would come to the yeshiva sometimes, Rabbi Davis. He had a yeshiva Mountaindale, Zichron Meir. And he would come to the yeshiva once in a while, he was old at the time, and he would tell us the following statement, which made a big impression on us. He would tell us, boys, we were in high school, he would say, boys, I'm going to give you the advice of life. What's the advice of life? He says, whatever you do, don't become a pickle. And we thought that that's fair for him to ask. None of us were planning on becoming pickles anyway. And we assured the rabbi that he had nothing to worry about. None of us will become pickles. The rabbi went on to explain, what does he mean? A pickle is a cucumber that they take and they put it in vinegar. Now, if you leave the pickle outside the vinegar, if you leave the cucumber outside the vinegar, after a few days it starts to decay. It starts to decompose, and it becomes spoiled and rotten. But by putting it in the vinegar, you could leave it there for 100 years, and it still remains preserved. It still remains intact. He said, what happens in Judaism many times is, we get to a certain level, and that's it, we're comfortable. We're happy with our madriga. We pickle it. That's it. We freeze that item. He says, never be satisfied. Don't be a pickle. Don't freeze yourself at a certain level. You constantly have to move forward as long as you have the ability. You constantly have to move up and you have to grow. And it's endless. You never reach the top of the mountain because the mountain is an infinite mountain. So the angels are embarrassed because they can't do that, so they cover their feet. Because they don't have the ability to climb the mountain. So it's a busha for them. Based on this, I once heard an explanation to a Gemara. The Gemara says the following. Le'olam ya'asok adam betorah u'bemitzvot שלא לשמה, שמתוך שלא לשמה בא לשמה. Let's review the Gemara. Gemara says that a person should serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at least in the beginning of his service, שלא לשמה. You don't have to be so pure in your intent in the beginning. Just do the mitzvot, even if it's for ulterior motives. Because eventually, from doing it for the wrong intentions, eventually you'll come to do it for the right intentions. The classic example would be the way we coax our children to go to shul. There's going to be ice cream, there's going to be a raffle, and there's going to be toys, and there's going to be a game. Oh, the kids run to the synagogue. If you're going to tell the child at 6 years old, and there's going to be Kavanah, and there's going to be answering Amen, and there's Kaddish, and there's the rabbi's speech, and this does not excite them. But you tell them you're going to get a cupcake. Oh, they're giving out cupcakes. Now, the hope is that by the time the child becomes a little older, so he grows out of that juvenile understanding of synagogue, and now he starts to come for the real reasons, to pray, to get closer to Hashem, to do mitzvot. Now mind you, there are still some men that are 45 years old that are still coming for the ice cream. That happens also. It could be 45 years old, but you have the mentality of a 2-year-old. But the Gemara says, it's okay. Start Shelo Nishma. Don't worry, eventually you'll become Nishma. Eventually it'll wear off and you'll do it for the right reason. It's a very important lesson in religion. Just do it. And the intention will come. Problem is like this. The first word of this Ma'amar Hazal is what? Le'olam. What does the word Le'olam mean? Forever. Forever you should serve God Shelo Lishma. I wouldn't use the word forever. If I'm writing the Gemara, I would have used the word Batchila. In the beginning of your service, do it Shelo Lishma, and then you'll get to, what do you mean, Le'olam Ya'asok Adam? Forever I should be Shelo Lishma. No, not forever. The Gemara doesn't want you to remain forever Shelo Lishma. That's the 45-year-old guy that's coming for the tickets. So I heard a beautiful explanation as follows. I'm serving God today. Yom Yom Hamishi B'Shabbat Kodesh. I served God today. We had Daf Yomi. We studied Pele Yoetz. We read the Hokni Yisrael. We developed new ideas, concepts that we never heard of. We gave a shiur in the seminary. We sat in the Kolel, second Seder. We gave a shiur in the afternoon. Now we come to give a shiur at night. So definitely we grew today. Today was a great day of growth, of spiritual growth. Be'ezat Hashem, before we retire tonight, before we go to sleep, we're not the same person. We're different people. We woke up on step number one, and we retire, we're on step number three. We added to our ruhaniyut. So tomorrow, when I serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu and do tomorrow's schedule, I'm starting on step number three already. And then Be'ezat Hashem, we develop tomorrow's tefillah, and tomorrow's shiurim, and tomorrow's hachana for Shabbat, and we add more, and now all of a sudden, I know HaKadosh Baruch Hu now on a higher level. So now by the time Shabbat comes, I'm serving him on a yet a higher madriga. And that's the goal, that every single day, you move up a notch, where today's service is higher than yesterday's service. Which really means that when I look at the way I served HaKadosh Baruch Hu today, on a higher level, and I look at yesterday, I say, yesterday, that was like Shelo Lishma. That wasn't anything. Today is a much higher level. And then tomorrow, when I serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I look back and I say, yesterday, that was a low level. Le'olam Ya'asok Adam B'Torah Mezot Shelo Lishma. That since you're constantly growing and since you're constantly getting closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu, every day's growth should make yesterday's service b'dchinat Shelo Lishma. So for your whole life it's Shelo Lishma. It's just on a higher madriga. Now I know this Ibn Ezra. I never knew this Ibn Ezra before. So this is a revelation to me. Oh, I have a new He'ara in Torah. I elevated myself today. I learned the Shulchan Aruch today. I learned the Halakha Ibn Ezer. I never knew before. I read a Bash, a tremendous question that he had. And the Pnei Yeshua's question on the Bash, and the Bet Meir's answer. Oh, new questions, new ideas. It elevates me. Oh, so tomorrow I'm not starting again on the bottom of the mountain. Tomorrow already I'm starting on a higher level. So, when I think of what I did today, I look at yesterday, I say, oh, yesterday I didn't know this Ibn Ezra. Yesterday I didn't know that Halakha. What was I thinking yesterday? What was I? I thought I was a religious guy yesterday. Ah, that was nothing yesterday. Oh, today was a great day. And tomorrow, tomorrow makes today's day look like it wasn't so good. You understand the concept? Since I'm always getting better, it always makes the day before it, Shelo Lishma, as if. Le'olam Ya'asok Adam. Then I heard a chidush on this concept. This is an amazing piece of Gemara.
I heard this from the Square Rebbe. I used to visit the Square Rebbe every year because Rav Chaim Brim used to be there for the Yamim Nuraim. He used to be the Hazan for the Rebbe. So we used to go see Rav Chaim Brim, so we used to have an audience with the Rebbe himself, and every year he would tell us Devre Torah. This is one of the Devre Torah that he said over the years that we heard from him. There's a Gemara that gives us the strategy that the Yetzer Hara uses against us. Now this is a very important Gemara to know, because in war you need to know the rules of war. One of the first rules of war is to know what your enemy is up to. Here the Gemara gives us the playbook of the Yetzer Hara, what he's doing, what is his tactic. So we're lucky to know this Gemara, so now you can counter it. Gemara says, "Kach hi darkah shel Yetzer Hara." This is the way of the Yetzer Hara. Oh, perfect, this is the way. This is the strategy. Sayom omer lo asekach, mahar omer lo asekach, ad shomer lo avod avodah zarah. Says, today the Yetzer Hara says, do this. Tomorrow the Yetzer Hara says, do this, until he gets you to worship avodah zarah, until he tells you to go worship idolatry. Which the simple explanation of Gemara is that the Yetzer Hara is very patient. He's very deliberate. He knows if you're going to wake up tomorrow morning and he's going to say, go and worship the Buddha. You're going to tell him, what are you talking about? Get out of here, worship the Buddha. I'm going to shul, what are you talking about? So what he has to do is he has to go very slow. And he says, the goal is to get him to do Avodah Zarah, but it might take me 20 years. So Ayom Omer Lo Asekach. He starts off, do this, little small compromise, where you don't even realize it's anything. And then tomorrow he says, do this, and eventually, after 20 years, he gets you to do the big avon. So you have to know that when the Yetzer tells you to compromise a little in the beginning, know that you're beginning to fall into his hands. I'll give you an example, just so you can appreciate it. The conservative and the reform movement. How do you think it started? One day, the leader of the reform movement had an idea to build a temple with a big parking lot. That was the idea, to put microphones in the temples. That didn't start like that. He had an idea one day, the big leader said, you know what, the mechitza is a little too high. The poor women, they come to shul. No, you need a ladies section. That's, of course, that they understood. You need a man sit to the man section. Ladies said that they were never there to touch. But they just wanted to lower the mechitza a couple of inches for better view. So that's what they did. And the Yetzer Hara began his tactics. That was the beginning of the end. Hayom omer lo asekach. And now all of a sudden, the next day was to do something else. And then eventually it got a little more severe. They said, you know, in Israel they only have one night of Pesach. Why do we have two nights over here in America? So they said, oh, it's got something to do with the calendar. We don't know the dates. But then today we have a calendar. Nobody knows when the holiday is. If it's good enough for Israel, it's good enough for us. So they did away with the second night of Pesach. Okay, but one seder he have to do. Yes, I told him, no, one seder is not negotiable. Pesach, Masao, Maror, everything is done. And slowly, slowly, they started to strip away and peel away at the religion until the Yitzhak got them to where he wanted them to be. Yitzhak knew this from the beginning. He wasn't satisfied with just lowering the mechitzah a few inches. He wasn't satisfied with taking the second day of Yom Tov. He wasn't satisfied till the ladies moved into the men's section. Now the men are sitting next to their wives. And he wasn't satisfied until most of the people that were sitting in the chairs were assimilated. And their cars are in the parking lots on Shabbat. And they're eating on Kippur. And all. That's the way of the Yetzer Hara. They didn't know the strategy. They didn't know the playbook.
They thought it's just going to stop at the Mechitza. You know, we're just going to take out some pages from the Sidur. But they didn't realize that the whole religion is going to unravel eventually. Good. That's the simple interpretation of the Gemara. Sefer Rebbe explained like this. Kachi darkash al yetzer, this is the way of the yetzer. Hayom omer lo asekach. Today he says, do this. Ubahar omer lo asekach. And tomorrow he tells you, do this. If the Gemara is teaching us the strategy of the Yetzer, that every day he chips away a little, the language should be, Hayom omer lo asekach, do this. Umahar omer lo aseh davar aher, do something else. Asekach, asekach, sounds like the Yetzer is telling you every day, do the same thing. Asekach, asekach, sounds like he's telling you, just do this. And then the next day he tells you the same thing, do this. He says, that's the strategy. He tells you, you're good. Asekach, 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 don't grow. And automatically, once he keeps you like a pickle, automatically you're going to fall. He doesn't have to tell you to do anything. He just tells you, asekach. And the next day, asekach, do the same thing you did yesterday. You learned like this, you prayed like this, you gave tzedakah like this, perfect. Asekach, keep it up. Status quo. Because the Yetzirah knows there's no such thing as status quo. Because once you maintain status quo and you don't push yourself to go up, automatically you go down. It's like the pilot that announces to the passengers, ladies and gentlemen, we reached our cruising altitude of 36,000 feet. We're going to shut off the fasten seatbelt signs, and we're going to close the engines. Close the engines. Close the engines. We close it. The plane is going to fall. To maintain 36,000 feet, you still need to propel the engines to keep the altitude. Once you shut the engine, asekach, stay there. What about you fall? The same thing in religion. If you're not pushing yourself forward, you won't even be able to maintain the level that you're on, let alone go forward. And the explanation for this is very simple. It's also physics. If I'm swimming, it's also oceans. It comes back to the beginning of the shiur. If I'm swimming in an ocean against the current, so I need to exert energy that's stronger than the current in order to propel myself forward. But if I just tread water, the current automatically is going to drag me the other way. There is a massive current in Olam Hazeh, a very strong riptide or gravitational pull, that just by standing still, Olam Hazeh will pull you right in. Just by doing nothing, you're going to be drawn in. So you need to propel yourself forward against this, whether it's materialism, or hedonism, or pleasure seeking, whatever the Yetzirah of the day is. But if you're not going forward in Judaism, it's going to pull you down. So you can't just say, asekach, asekach. On the contrary, you could never be satisfied with the status quo. It's no different than a business. In business, they say, if you're not making money, you're losing money. The purpose of business is to make money. On Wall Street, when the quarterly earnings come out and are reported, if the company does not make a profit, so Wall Street punishes the stock because we're not interested in flat earnings. You're in business to make money. So if you didn't make money this quarter, the company's considered you lost money. It's a losing proposition. The same thing in religion. That if you're not going up, you're going down. And this is the tremendous musar. We shouldn't be worse than the waves. We also have to strive to higher madrigot. And that's the musar of the legs of the Aron that Ibn Ezra says. They're not stationary legs. Pa'amotav. They're their legs that are mobile, their legs that are taking strides. There's a famous piece on the Gaon Mevilna, on the Pasuk in Mishle. The Pasuk says, Or Hayim Lemala Lemaskil Lema Ansur Mesheol Mata. I explain. Or Hayim, what does Or Hayim mean? Or has a path. Hayim is life. The path of life, Or Hayim. Lemala Lemaskil is beyond, very high. Lemala Lemaskil is very high. The levels of ascension are limitless. So the Pasuk says, Shlomo advises you, go, Orachayim Lemala Lemaskil, go. And you know why? So the end of the Pasuk says, why you should take the trip northbound. Why you should go up. Lema'an Sur Mishe'ol Mata. So you don't fall down into the lowest places. Says the Gaon, I don't understand the Pasuk. You go up because you want to go up. What does it mean? Go up so you won't go down. If I say, I'm going to the third floor. Oh, Rabbi, why are you going to the third floor? Because I don't want to fall into the basement. Don't fall to the basement. If you don't go to the third floor, you can fall to the basement. I want to go to the third floor, so I get to the third floor. So he says, no. Orachim lema'ala lemaskil. Why? So you don't go down. So the Gaon proposes this concept. Because if you're not going up, if you're not moving up in your Yahadut, then automatically you're going to be forced down. The tide is going to pull you down. This is a very important musab. What does that mean to us? Every day you have to enhance your tefillah. Every day you have to enhance your learning. From time to time you need to accept upon yourself more things. Not status quo. For now on, my Shabbat, this extra halakha, this extra class I'm going to attend, and slowly, slowly. You cannot do it in one second. Obviously, it has to be gradual, but you keep on adding and adding and adding and adding and adding. Almost, that's how you grow. Not that you froze yourself at a certain level. And that's it. I'm happy with my religion. I'm in the middle of the road, finished. I don't be this way, I don't be that way. So you're not going to end in the middle. You're automatically going to veer off. It's impossible to even maintain unless you're pulling yourself and pushing yourself forward. Kabbalot. That's what it means, Kabbalot. And there's always different moments in life where you're going to be inspired, where you're going to feel a certain elevation of spirit, and that's a moment where Borei Olam is telling you it's time to take the next step. Maybe a miracle will happen to you where you were saved from great, great danger. At that moment, God is telling you, look, I did something for you. Oh, now it's time, take two steps more. But if Hashem makes a miracle for a person or does something extraordinary for a person and the person just goes on his merry way, it was a wasted opportunity. God gave you a chance to. Or you'll go to a shi'ur and you'll hear something. You'll hear an idea that awakens you and arouses your spirit. That's a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Borei Olam is saying. No, it's time to go to the next madrega. It's time to move up. This is the way that tzaddikim are always thinking. They're constantly evaluating and reevaluating their positions. Like a businessman that constantly is looking at his stock and constantly looking at his styles and constantly looking at his business plan to see if he can modify to make it better. He doesn't say, well, status, last year we made $1,000, this year we'll make $1,000. No, that's not his goal. Hayim lemala lemaskil lema'an sur mishol mata. That's why the Torah is compared to water. Why? Because the water reminds us to the wave. The wave is constantly looking to get better. It's looking to get closer. We don't want to be on this one. We want to get to higher madriga. And even though the wave falls, there's always the wave behind it says we're going to get there. Which is a lesson to us as well. That even if sometimes we fall, sometimes the Yetzirah is going to get us. Next wave comes. Next time we'll get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why the Torah is compared to the Mayim, to remind us of this principle, that we always must be constantly moving northbound. And that's what the Pasuk means, V'derech Derash. Penu Lachem Tzafona, the Pasuk says. Turn yourselves to the north. The Torah is hinting to every Jew, Penu Lachem Tzafona. Your goal should be northbound, rising. And once you reach the high level of Hacham, then you'll reach a higher level, which is Talmid Hacham. Once you think you know a lot, then turn yourself back into a student again. And go add to your knowledge. And then you'll keep on realizing how much you know. This is the whole concept. You never graduate Judaism. And guess what? Even after 120 years. So you think, oh, that's it. 120 years, that's it. I'm finished now. So they go take you to Olam Abba. You know what they call Olam Abba? Yeshiva Shil Ma'ala. Another yeshiva. More yeshiva. That guy's dead. Finished. He wants to just sit and eat ice cream all day long now. No ice cream. More learning. More madrigot. Higher levels. How long? Forever. Nitzhayut. That means even the greatest tzaddikim, Moshe Rabbeinu, he's in the Shammai, what is he doing? By learning, he's going further. He didn't get there yet. No, he's becoming a better Moshe Rabbeinu. He's becoming a greater Moshe Rabbeinu. In Sof, look how small we are then. Look how much we've given into the Yetzirah to remain small, to remain insignificant, to remain... Why do we have these aspirations to become, to finish Shas, to even reach all the levels of the Torah? Did it ever enter somebody's mind in the room? Yeah, I have to know all the Zohar one day as well. And I have to know all the Sodot Torah as well. No, the Sodot, that's for some guy in the, you know, in the Masharim, in the midnight. I'm happy just to understand the art scroll interpretation, the stone edition, that's the level that we limited ourselves on. Just to know the basic English interpretation of a pasuk. And the Shemaim, they're going to have claims against us. How can we even strive to know all the secrets of the Torah? We have to push ourselves. It's work. Adam na'amal yulad. You came to this world to work. You didn't come to this world to rest. Resting is in the next world. Bayar menucha kitov, that's the menucha of the next world. Bayet shechmol is born. That's why we have to put our shoulders down and burden the yoke. Then be'azat Hashem, once we start to look at the world in this way, that there's endless opportunities, then already there's a double benefit. Number one, you're going to grow, and number two, you'll be saved from the black hole. You'll be saved from the physicality of Olam Hazeh, that so many people are being sucked into its web because they don't have the buoy. The Torah's buoy. The Torah is a lifesaver. It's a life jacket. You let go of this, drown right into the depths. Lema'an sur mishe'ol mata. Etz chayim hi. It's a tree of life. Lema'azikim ba. You hold on to it, you're able to ride the highest waves. You let go, the Torah will float. The Torah doesn't need us to hold on to it. The Torah floats without us. But if you get a chance to hold on to it, it carries us up. As the Pasuk says, Yilchu mechayil el chayil. Now you tell me, Parashat Terumah applies or doesn't apply? From the Aron, I never saw the Aron. I never saw the Mishkan. But I read one word in the Parashah, Pa'amotav. Oh, I see Ibn Ezra, it says it's the legs. And Amir, it teaches me a Musar. In Torah, the legs have to be in motion. They constantly have to be going and moving up. Yiratzon, as the blessing has said, we should be zochet to go ma'ala ma'ala. We should go from one madriga to another madriga. And as Rabbi Davis taught us, don't be a pickle. Shabbat shalom and baruch.